passage for today comes from the letter to the Ephesians. We're reading from the third chapter, from verses 1 to 13. Hear now the word of God. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. And when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is the word of God. Let's pray together before we consider these words. Father, we thank you that you send the sun to shine on both the righteous and the wicked, and you send rain upon both the just and the unjust. And for your people, you have allowed a time of rest, even in the midst of our busy seasons, in the midst of finals and work projects, and all such other things, you provide us the Sabbath. For Lord, we were not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for us, a gift to us. Thank you so much, Lord, that we get to rest, not simply in the absence of work, but entering into your presence, sitting under your word, fellowshipping with brothers and sisters, and considering the glorious gospel of our Jesus Christ, the God-man who came, dwelt among us. He died for us and for our salvation. He was buried and he was raised on the third day so that we might live anew in him. Father, as we consider the mystery of the gospel that you have revealed through your Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you help us with the realization that this mystery is now ours, and not simply ours, but ours to know, and not simply to know, but to believe, and not simply to believe, but to live. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work mightily in us, that you would work mightily in me. I am a frail, weak, sinful, unworthy man. Who am I that you have called me to this task, and yet here I am preaching your word to your children? May I treat this task with the reverence and the honor that it deserves, for these are not my words, but yours, O Lord. And I pray that every ear would turn to you and every heart would be softened so that the seed of the gospel would be planted and would bear much good fruit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the title and the theme and the topic of today's sermon, this passage from Paul, these 13 verses, is mystery. Mystery. So my wife, Esther, is when it comes to getting me gifts, Esther is pretty terrible at keeping secrets. Now, if you tell her something in confidence, she's good at keeping those secrets. But when it comes to getting me a birthday or a Christmas present, because she loves me and because of her delight in bringing me delight, she cannot wait to reveal what she bought for me. And day by day, she'll slip a hint. Ooh, I got you something, right? Oh, it's it's big. Oh, it, and every day, you know, day by day, she'll drop a hint here, drop a hint there, until, you know, finally, it's never on my birthday, and it's never on Christmas. It's always like a few days or even a few weeks before the day, she just like, all right, here it is, okay? And she appears before me with a gift. And even though she's dropped all these hints, even though she's given me all of these clues, more often than not, I am not only touched, but I am surprised by what she has gotten me. You see, I'll have an idea of what she got me. And every day, and as each day passes, I'll have a clearer idea of what it is. But when I finally receive it, it usually subverts my expectations. That is sort of what the New Testament means when it uses the word mystery. It uses the word mystery. In the Greek, it's mysterion, and this is actually a term that is loaded with deep theological significance, but I'll try not to bore you with that. But in chapter 1, when Paul spoke of our predestination, he spoke of the love of Christ for his people, not people generally, but his people, since before the foundation of the world. And he speaks of how God was making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. This mystery has been in the works since before the foundation of the world, when God made his promises all throughout the Old Testament to Adam, to Abraham, to Moses, to David. And now, this mystery, which has been kept secret, even though God had throughout history been dropping hints, dropping clues, it is now revealed. And how? It is revealed in Christ. He is the gift. And this great gift of Christ has now been revealed through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so when the New Testament talks about mystery, and I'll mention this a little more later, it's not talking about like a detective novel. It's not talking about a great crime scene. We've got to piece together what we think we know. The mystery of God and the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of Christ, it is an open secret. It is no longer hidden. It's out in the open. And there is no special knowledge required. Watch out for the false prophets. Watch out for the false teachers who say that in order for you to meet God and in order for you to attain a higher spirituality, you've got to do this secret, and this secret, and you'll only get there if you follow me and my instructions. You look at that person right in the face and be like, you're full of crap. Why? Because the mystery of the gospel has now been revealed, and it has been revealed plainly through the ministry of Jesus, through the apostles' teaching, and now finally it has been written down for us, inscripturated in the Bible. And that's why the Protestant Reformation was so important, to get the Bible in the hands of as many people as possible. And in God's providence, the Reformation happened to line up with a little invention called the Gutenberg Press. And now people were able to read the Bible for themselves. And just as a tangent, there might be some today. Please read your Bibles, because this is the mystery that has been revealed to us. I want to know God. I want to have a deeper relationship with God. Here it is. So it is about this mystery that I and we shall preach today. And our sermon today is in 3 points: the mystery revealed, the mystery defined, and the mystery lived out. But before we get to the mystery, Paul begins this passage by saying, for this reason. And what is this reason? Remember back in chapter 2. He says this in verse 22. In him, you also were being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the people of God. In Christ, you are becoming the foundation and the building, the body of Christ. And remember in chapter 2, he is stressing, what was the title of last week's sermon? It was unity. And Paul here is stressing the unity, and dare I say the Catholicity, right? The Roman Catholics have co-opted the word Catholic, but they're probably the least Catholic church in the world, right? Catholicity means that we are all united under the church body. It is Christ's body. And we are one in Christ. A few verses before that, chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You who were once far off are now near by the blood of Christ." Remember those games in Philadelphia where the crowd roared louder for the Knicks than for the Sixers? Those who were far off were brought near into the city of Philadelphia, brought together by their love of the New York Knickerbockers. Knickerbockers, okay. And in a more eternal and beautiful and wonderful way, all of us have been brought near by the blood of Christ, not only to Christ, but to each other. And so he says, "For that reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ on behalf of you Gentiles," right? He calls himself a prisoner of Christ. And indeed, he is in prison. He doesn't say, "I am a prisoner of Rome." Nor does he say, "I am the prisoner of the Jewish elites." No, what does he say? "I am a prisoner of Christ." So many in our day and age are so quick to judge themselves as martyrs of the world. Look what they are doing to me. Look what this political force or this organization or this group of people, look what they are doing to me. But Paul says, no, I couldn't care less about them. I am a prisoner of and for Jesus Christ. And not only that, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. And of course, the Ephesian church is full of formerly non-Jews. This is the first time they've ever even heard of Yahweh, let alone of the gospel of Christ. Not saying this is their first time hearing it. I'm just saying, as a church, they're relatively new to the concept of this Trinitarian God. But he's not a prisoner because he sinned. He's not a prisoner because he did something wrong. In fact, he is a prisoner precisely because he has done what God has called him to do. And sometimes, as Christians, that will be our call as well. When we are called to do a thing by God, and it's the right thing to do, we have done nothing wrong, and yet it seems that everyone is against us. Will we say, "Oh, what did I do wrong here? Did I fall in some way? Did I mistreat someone?" Sometimes we are just a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Why? So that we may be a testimony to the world that although this world has us in some way, fashion, or form, this world has us in chains, and yet these chains are not what defines us. What defines us is the one who has sent us, who is Christ Jesus. And so he says that, right? That's just the first, I can't even call it a sentence, all right? If you look at verse 1, that's not a sentence. And that really pissed me off when I started studying this. But then I realized it's because he starts going on a tangent. You know, I guess it's a pastor thing, right? He starts going off on a tangent, right? He doesn't finish. Everybody know what makes a sentence a sentence? You need a noun, and what else do you need? A verb. That's great. Good job, guys. You need a noun and you need a verb. If you look at verse 1, there is no verb. That really pissed me off. But then you see the line there, if you have the ESV. From verse 2 all the way to verse 13 is a parenthesis. That's supposed to be a parenthesis. All right, parentheses. It's a giant tangent, a giant digression. Because his mind, as he's thinking about his purpose, as he's thinking about who he is, what he's been talking to them about, right? He's been talking about this mystery, how the church is now one, and he is a prisoner in chains for Christ Jesus on behalf of these people. His mind starts wandering gloriously. And this is not like Michael Scott, who will start a sentence and he'll just kind of make it up as he goes, right? No, This is inspired divine revelation. And so when his mind wanders, he doesn't just wander aimlessly, but his mind wanders to great thoughts of mystery. His mind wanders to great thoughts of mystery. And I ask, do we, as Crossway, as a church, do we think great thoughts of the mysteries of God? Do our minds wander to the great things and mysteries and gospel of God? And I pray that that's what we will do. So first is the mystery revealed. And if I don't get to all 3 points, that's okay. I'll do my best to honor your time. But the mystery is revealed, right? His mind starts wandering. And he says, you know, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, and what is the nature of God's grace? He says in verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Again, is this mystery like a detective novel? No, because this mystery was not discovered, but rather revealed. And think about Paul on the road to Damascus. He's on his way to persecute some more Christians. And then Jesus appears to him and gives him the revelation of himself. Paul is blinded. Then he goes to Ananias and he is healed. And that's when he becomes Paul as we know him. And then in the next verse, he says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Right? When he says, when you read this, remember, this is the letter that was at first read to the churches. And so when they would gather for worship, they would take this letter that they would recognize as the word of God, and they would read it to the congregation. And this is also important because when he says, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, he says, just read it. And when you read this, you will know that even though I was not one of the original 12 disciples, you will experience and you will know that through this, this is proof of my authentic apostleship, right? And so the words that I'm saying, it's not just words. These are the words of God. And they have been revealed to me and now have been revealed to you. Next verse, verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It has been revealed, but at some point it wasn't. And when he talks about some sons of men in other generations, what is he talking about? He's talking, of course, of the Old Testament saints. You know, think about what Jesus says in Matthew 13. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it. They longed to hear what you hear and they did not hear it. Let's consider that for a second. Every Sunday we come here and we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, but for thousands of years, even though God was revealing himself to them, the mystery was still intact. And they longed to hear the fulfillment of that mystery. They longed, well, let's just keep reading in, you know, Hebrews 1, right? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Was his speaking to them irrelevant? Was it not effective? No, of course not. Of course it was effective. Of course it was useful for their salvation at that time. But, verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. But all these things that God was revealing to them was pointing towards the apex of creation and of history, which is the incarnation, the Son of God becoming man, Jesus Christ. People have talked about this concept in different ways. B.B. Warfield, he'll say that the Old Testament time is like a fully furnished but dimly lit room. All the pieces are there. But when Jesus comes, the lights all turn on. All the pieces are there. Jesus makes sense of the room. Or St. Augustine, one of the most influential theologians of all time, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. Gerhardus Voss, who was a professor in Old Princeton Seminary, he refers to the structure of the biblical storyline. He says the Old Testament is like a seed. And a seed has all the parts necessary to make it a tree. But it's not a tree yet. But it's all there. And when you plant it, you wait, and as time goes on, that tree becomes a sprout, and it becomes a tree, and eventually it blooms in full flower. And the coming of Jesus Christ is that tree in full flower. Now we see that the mystery that the Old Testament saints have been longing for, been waiting for, it's now been revealed. So what exactly has been revealed? What is the mysterion that Paul is talking about? Well, the mystery has been defined in verse 6. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The Gentiles are fellow heirs. Now think about, you know, we're a bit removed from this context, but how has God revealed himself in the Old Testament? He's revealed himself to the nation of Israel. And who were the recipients of the covenant of promise? It was all those who were circumcised, right? He made this promise to Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And what is the sign of that covenant? Chop, chop. And this is the mark of a nation. And then there came Moses and came the Mosaic Law. And what was the sign of the covenant? That you would keep the Mosaic Law. And then came to David. And what was the sign of the covenant? That you would be part of the kingdom of David. And you would worship in the temple. And then the temple breaks. And the invading countries destroy the temple. And so, even though there were signs of the promise, it wasn't the promise in full. And so, as time went on, they said, okay, the fullness of the promise must be that Israel, as a country, as a nation, as a kingdom, is rebuilt. And that as a political entity, if we can reestablish and restore this, that is the fulfillment of the promise of God. That is the mystery unveiled. That is the mystery fulfilled. Yes, but they were thinking so small. Because when Jesus comes, Israel would not simply be a nation, but remember all the way back to Abraham, it wouldn't just be a nation, it would be all the nations. And it wouldn't be a people, it would be all the people. And it wouldn't be just the Jews, but it would be Gentiles. And what's another word for Gentiles? It's you. It's me. I don't think there's any former Jews here, right? We're all Gentiles here. And we would not be here if it were not for the fact that the mystery of Christ has been revealed to people like you and to people like me. We are fellow heirs. And so we too, as Paul wrote about in chapter 1, we too are predestined to the inheritance. In him, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We are heirs to the inheritance that was promised from long ago, promised to Abraham, that in Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And from the seed of Abraham came Jesus Christ. And so, I don't know if you guys are hearing these conversations. I'm a pastor, so I get different things on my algorithm, right? But there's a lot of conversation, right, about the war in Israel. And it's like people are talking about, and if you were in a Sunday school class, right, a lot of premillennial eschatology coming out. Like, aha, this is the sign that Jesus is coming back, that there's going to be a rapture, and there's going to be, Israel's going to be made into a new nation again, and the temple we. Actually, forget I just said all that. The last 20 seconds. I don't have time for that. But essentially, the promise is not just for the Jews, right? And let's say the promise is for the Jews. It better be for me too, because Jesus says the meek shall inherit the earth. And last time I saw, Israel's part of earth. All right. So Gentiles are members of the same body, right? He says there are three things that Gentiles that the mystery reveals, that the Gentiles are members of the same body, they're partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. Actually, there's four things. We are fellow heirs, I just said that, members of the same body, partakers of the promise, and all this is in Christ through the gospel. Okay, so we already mentioned fellow heirs, but we are also members of the same body. Literally, members of the same body in verse 6 means fellow body members. That's how you can translate it, fellow body members. Think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks. Another word for Greeks is Gentiles. Slaves or free. And all were made to drink of one spirit. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And that is the essence of the body of Christ. That is the essence of the church. What does it mean to be a part of the church? It means to be a part of the body. And so if we are part of a body, and let's just think in purely physical terms, right? Are we going to determine that a foot does not belong to a body because it doesn't resemble an ear? That would make no sense. Should we discriminate against a lung because it doesn't resemble a kidney? That would make no sense. And all these parts, they look different. All these parts, they behave differently. They think differently. Okay, the liver accepts food in a much different way than the stomach. And yet they are all of one body. Likewise, the church is a diverse entity. I know all our eyes look the same in this room, but we are filled with people. Even in this room, we're filled with people from all different backgrounds, right? Some of us are from Pal Park and some of us are from Fort Lee, right? So different, right? But we are filled with different perspectives, different ways of seeing the world, different ideas, different opinions, different personalities. And the church, Catholic, outside of this room, the church that is celebrating the Lord's resurrection even today, is filled with people who are brought together by the gospel, not because of their common race, not because of their common interests, not because of their common affiliations. Why are they brought together? Why are they one body? Because of the blood of Jesus. Paul says in Galatians 3, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Paul here is not getting rid of our distinctions, but rather reminding us that what brings us together is not ourselves. It's not because we decided to get together, but it's because the blood of Christ binds us all together. And the Gentiles are partakers of the promise. All right, so that's the third thing in verse 6. Gentiles are partakers of the promise. And what is the promise? Well, we could think of the promise as the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that applies the benefits of all the Holy Spirit that applies the benefits of salvation to all of us. Think back again to chapter 1. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We are partakers of that promise, that if we put our faith in Christ, we are sealed, bound to him by the Holy Spirit. And we think that we're going through life, we're trying to do our best to read our Bibles and pray and gather together. We think we're doing this by ourselves, but we're not, because we are all partakers of the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is in you and in us, guiding us all together in this walk of faith. And we are all in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Let's take that one at a time. We are in Christ Jesus. We have union with Christ. When we think about union with Christ, whenever the Bible talks about we are in Christ, that also means Christ is in us. This is kind of a Actually, I'm not gonna say this, but we essentially, what is his is what is mine. All right, that's why they always use, you know, the Bible uses marriage a lot to describe the Christian life. We are married to Christ. So what is mine is Esther's, and what is Esther's is Esther's. Okay, so just kidding. All right, but yeah, what all of the blessings of that God gives to Christ, that's our blessings. All the benefits that God gives to Christ, that's our benefits. All of Christ's righteousness, that's ours. All the inheritance, the kingdom of heaven, that's ours. And what does Jesus get? He takes on our sin. He takes on our burden, our shame, our guilt. And you know what? Jesus gladly made that trade. So we are one in Christ, in Christ, united to Christ through the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel simply is the good news of Jesus Christ. And John preached about it a couple of weeks ago, that you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You weren't floating on the surface of the ocean. You were at the bottom. And you were by nature children of wrath. You were dead people at the bottom of the sea. Are not close to living. They are rotting. They are being eaten away by all the little creatures down there. But, the greatest word in the Bible, but, other than Jesus, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Never forget that. Never forget that even the most holy of your works is as good as a dead man at the bottom of the sea. But that one work of Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for you, has raised you from death, raised you from death into life, so that we may live to him and for him. Let me just skip down to verse 11, and we'll close with these thoughts. This is according to the eternal purpose, and this is the last point, which is our mystery lived out. So what does this have to do with us? This is according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. I don't know if you know anything about the prosperity gospel movement, and I think this movement has sort of gone out of fashion, but it has been replaced. And if you want me to tell you how it's been replaced, you can talk to me after service. But essentially, the basic tenet of the prosperity gospel is that kingdom kids should be wearing kingdom cloaks. And so if you're a Christian and you believe and you have faith, then God will bless you with health and wellness and prosperity. Hence, prosperity gospel. Right? If you just believe and if you put your faith in God and you give us a little money, God will bless. Right? You just need to sow. And so give us a sowing donation of $1,000. And God has promised that he'll give you 5 times, 10 times, 100 times more. I hope you see the issue with that kind of theology. But for me, the biggest issue with the prosperity gospel, other than the whole deceiving old ladies and the vile nature of prosperity preachers with their private jets and all that, the biggest issue with the prosperity gospel in all of its forms is that their prayers are not big enough. Their prayers are not big enough. And I wonder if our prayers, too, are like these prosperity preachers. God, help me with this and this. But, you know, you don't have to, but you can. Right? The biggest issue, not only with the prosperity gospel, but with even our prayer life and in our Christian life, is that we do not think and pray and believe enough. But what does this say? In Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We might not have that $1,000. We might not have that car, that health, that wellness. We might not feel as loved. We might not feel as whole. We might not feel as rested as we want to be. But we have Christ. We have Christ. Not only do we have Christ, but we have bold, confident, unlimited, unfettered access to Christ. Who is Christ but the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one through whom and to whom and for whom are all things? We have him. Not only do we have him, but we have direct, full access to him. And we're praying for good grades. I'm really not trying to shame you. I'm not saying don't pray for good grades. I'm not saying don't pray for your grandma's health. But I want us to have a vision that is greater, more mighty, more wonderful than these things, because we have Christ. The psalmist in Psalm 73, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" What a crazy thing to say. I have so many people in heaven. I've got my grandmas, I've got my grandpas, I've got all my ancestors. I can't wait to meet them. But the psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven?" No one compared to you. "And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you." Nothing? You don't want anything? Have you ever had Wagyu steak? I guess not, But compared to the glories of God in Christ, it's as though nothing on earth exists. "Because nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Wow, to have a faith like that, to have a desire like that, only by the cross of Christ. And finally, in verse 13, "I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." He says all this because he's in prison. But he says, don't worry that I'm in prison. Don't worry that I'm suffering, because this is for your glory, and this is for glory generally. You know, I was in procrastinating for this sermon. I was going through a lot of Instagram reels. I don't use TikTok, guys. I'm a boomer. I was Instagram reels, right? Kobe quote. Gotta have Kobe quotes to get you through sermon writing, right? "If you see me in a fight with a bear, pray for the bear." Oh, that doesn't get you jacked up, nothing will, okay? If you see me, but that Mamba mentality, and I think Paul had that Mamba mentality, okay? Don't cry for me. Don't cry that I'm in jail. Pray for the jail, right? In fact, in Acts, what happens, the doors of the jail break open, if you didn't know that story. If everything Paul has said previously is true, then what power does suffering really have over him? If the gospel of Jesus is true, then what hold does his trial possibly have on him? And Peter, his good friend, he says this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, don't get me wrong. Your suffering matters. Your pain matters to God. And if you want some resources in the Bible to maybe work through, think about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, how he is sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Think about the faith that he clings onto in 2 Timothy, even though all of his friends have left him. But don't cry for me. And don't pray for me. Pray for the bear. In conclusion, the mystery has been revealed because we are recipients of a gospel ages in the making. We have a mystery defined, that the promise of salvation is not just for a special few, but it is for us and all of those who call upon the name of the Lord in faith. We are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise, not because of our race, gender, spirituality, religiosity, but because we are in Christ through the gospel. And so may we live out this mystery. To live humbly, to live boldly, and to live worshipfully. Because we have Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the mystery that has been revealed to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would be like the air we breathe. That this is not some sort of deep detective novel that we've got to get through. We don't need to look for clues. We don't need to search for God, because God has found us. And Lord, may we accept your call. May we put our faith in Christ. May we consider all other things as rubbish. Lord, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing I desire on earth besides you. Though my heart and my flesh may fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. May that be our prayer. May that be our life. All for the glory of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.